Sunday, Yud Zayin Teves, Rav Tzvi Cohen, and Yonim on the parasha.
Good morning. We'll look at some Yonim on the parasha. As always, there are many themes, many lessons. Vayokam Melech Chodosh al Mitzrayim Asher Lo Yada Es Yosef. So the Torah tells us that there was a new king over Egypt, one who didn't know Yosef. So first of all, Rashi brings the Machrokas, Rav and Shmuel. One says it was literally a new king, one says it was just a king with new decrees. And so familiar with the Medrash, that Paro said to them, "Are you mad? Start up with the Jews. Don't you realize how powerful their God is?" They got rid of him. He lived for 3 months as a commoner and then came back with a vengeance. But Rashi says, "I'm afraid, Asher lo yoda es Yosef," that he did not know Yosef. Says Rashi, you can't take that literally. It's impossible that a ruler of Mitzrayim could not know of Yosef, the man who'd saved their country, the man who'd ruled their country for 80 years. Can't be. So he says instead, "Osa atzma ke'ilu lo yoda." He made out as if he didn't know him. I mean, we've heard of rulers. We're all familiar with Queen Victoria. She didn't live last week. The idea that a ruler didn't hear of Yosef can't be. I'll suggest another idea. We just had the Sof Bereishis, the whole inyan of Mechiras Yosef. There are many lessons to take from there. The sale of a son, the sale of Yosef, may seem bad. The lesson is not to judge it superficially, not to look at it on the surface level. Yaakov was told on the way down to Mitzrayim, "Al tira meirdo Mitzrayim." Don't be afraid of going down to Mitzrayim. "The Yosef Yoshis Yodei Alinecho." Yosef will place his hand on your eyes. What does Hashem mean? It's on a surface level. It's Yosef will be with you when you die, but there must be some sort of deeper message there. So the Zohar says, on the Yosef Yoshis Yodei Alinecho, Yosef will place his hand on your eyes. Dorosa the Kriyas Shema. This is the secret of Kriyas Shema. What does that mean? What's the connection between Yosef here, putting his hand on your eyes, then we hear the symbolism, and Kriya Shema? So there's a sefer called the Sha'aris Teshuvos called Arya, by a Rav Schwartz HaKoyen. I don't know if it's related to the Rav Schwartz here, but he says as follows, and I saw this quoted in one of the Sforim of Rabbi Pinchas Roberts, that Yaakov was afraid. If you're told don't be afraid, it's because you're afraid. He was afraid, "I'm going to a place of Tum, I'm going to Mitzrayim. What effect is that going to have on Klal Yisrael?" So Hashem says to him, "Don't be afraid. I'll make you a great nation there. You'll grow. And if you're in doubts, if it seems that being in a place of Tumah should actually have a negative effect, and you can't see how it will be that you'll grow into a nation there, Yosef Yoshis Yodzei Alinecho, Yosef will place his hands on your eyes. Learn from what happened to Yosef." Yosef was lost, and this was a tragedy for Yaakov Avinu on many accounts. Number one, all the Torah that he'd learnt in Beis Eva, of all the children, who'd he taught it to? He taught it to Yosef. Yosef's now gone. He's the Baruch Hakim, he's the wise son of the 12 Shavuotim, he's the one with the greatest Chochmah. He's gone. Perhaps Yaakov might have thought, "I brought this about. I favoured him. I caused the jealousy of the brothers. I brought about that hatred. What have I done?" And finally, as we know from Rashi, that Yaakov had a simon. Yaakov had a sign. He knew that if one of his sons dies in his lifetime, that's a sign he's going to end up in Gehenna. As he says to the brothers when things get worse, "Lama hali Yosef, why have you done bad to me?" The disappearance of Yosef was a tragedy on many fronts. But says the Medrash, Hashem said to Yaakov, "I'm arranging for your son to be a king in Mitzrayim, to be the one that provides with the family and enables them to survive. And you say, 'Lama hari Yosef, why are you doing bad?' This was just happening a few hours away from where Yaakov lived. He didn't know. Right? He's been gone. Yosef has been gone for 22 years. But there in Mitzrayim was the Yosef HaTzadik. Despite being the ruler of a place of Tumah, for 9 years he's still the Tzadik and the one that's going to sustain the family. The lesson of Yosef is you can't judge superficially. You can't judge by what you see. That's Kriya Shema. An acceptance of Ol Malchus Shamayim, the yoke of heaven, the knowing that Hashem runs the world. And how do we do it? With closed eyes. Sometimes things seem bad, things don't run smoothly. So in English they say close your eyes and think of England. But not think of England, but think of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Think of how Hashem runs the world. The Kol Ma Da'ovid Rachmono L'Tav Avid, whatever Hashem does is for the positive. That's what Hashem was telling Yaakov Avinu. Don't be afraid, Yosef will place his hand. You've seen from Mechiras Yosef that things aren't how they appear. There's another idea on this. So again, and that's what we mean with Paroi. He's a king who didn't know Yosef. The one who didn't see the hand of Hashem in what happens. There's another idea. You can't stop Hashem's plans. The brothers, going back a bit, had heard Yosef's nevuah, heard the dreams, how he's going to be the one who sustains them, that's the symbolism of the sheaves, he's going to be the one who rules over them. So what do? When he comes along on that day, when he comes to see how they are, says the posuk, we're going to throw him in the pits, right? We're going to kill him, whatever it is, and we'll see what happens to his dreams. So here we have a machlokes Ramban and Rashi. The Ramban says, we're being sarcastic. And let's see what happens to his dreams. Rashi, although you do find Rashi using sarcasm elsewhere, he doesn't seem to hear. He says, this was Ruach HaKodesh. You say you're going to kill him? You say you're going to get rid of him? Says the Pasuk, no. Well, you'll see what happens to his dreams and whose plans actually happen. The brothers sell him to a place of immorality. A place where he thinks he's going to be the ruler of Klal Yisrael. We'll get rid of him over there. That'll get rid of him. That very event leads to him becoming the ruler, leads to him becoming the viceroy. And they come down some years later and bow down to his sheaves, a dependence on him for their sustenance. Paro was a king who didn't know Yosef, who didn't realize that Hashem's plans can't be changed. The Stipler in Birchas Peretz talks about this idea as well. Gemara in Sota, that Paroi decides how we're going to get rid of the Jewish people, and especially the one that's going to redeem them. So his astrologers foresee that Moshe Rabbeinu's downfall is going to come about through water. So what does he do? On the day that they see the Moshe, that the Saviour was born, he decrees not only on the Jewish people, but on every mitzvah, Kol haben hayilad hayo'ira tashlichu, throw him into the water. So what happens? You all know the Maisa. Paro's own daughter saves him. He's brought up in the palace. Paro, in trying to get rid of him, is actually the one that brings it about. According to the Ibn Ezra, he grows up in the palace so that he's the one who knows how to rule. He's used to royal behaviour. He's used to how to deal with royalty. He knows how to be a leader. Exactly what Paro was trying to accomplish, to get rid of, he ends up bringing about. Paro then tries to make Klal Yisrael work harder in order to get rid of them. What happens? That speeds up the golus. That in its, the work is harder, therefore the 400 years of slavery crammed into 210. Klal Yisrael end up going out quicker. Whatever Paro tries to accomplish, he brings about the opposite. We're just under 2 months from Purim. Same thing happens in the Purim story. Haman gives Achashverosh advice. Let's get rid of Vashti, put in somebody else. Who's the somebody else? It's Esther. He builds a gallows to hang his arch enemy. Right, Mordechai, what happens? Haman gets hung on the very gallows he built for his enemy. Whatever you try and accomplish, If they're against the plans of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they won't work. Paroi and his Chachomim lo yoda es Yosef. They didn't get the message. Hashem runs the world. You can't change his plans. The Shemish Shmuel on this phrase, Asher lo yoda es Yosef, didn't know Yosef, suggests the following. Quotes the Medrash that talks about a king, there was a king in the Medrash, that a friend of his hit his son. So the king says, well, we've got to deal with this because otherwise tomorrow he'll hit me. Hashem says, this Paro doesn't know Yosef. We're going to have to deal with him because otherwise he'll end up denying me. When Yosef sends message back to his father, he says, Koyamar bincha Yosef, send in the message. So says your son Yosef. Somani rekim la'odoy nechol Mitzrayim. Hashem has made me a master over all of Egypt. Redoy lai altama. Come down to me, don't delay. Yosef knew that Yaakov wouldn't want to be dependent on a human being, especially not on Paroi for his sustenance. If you think back, on his way to Lavan's house, he damned to Hashem, V'nosani lechem le'echol. You give me bread to eat. I don't want any dependence on other human beings. And therefore says the Alshich, Yosef sends this message to Yaakov. Hashem's made me the master. It's not Paroi you're going to be dependent on. It's Hashem who's put me into this position. Somani Elohim. Knowing Yosef means knowing how Hashem runs the world. So that's one idea. The constant realization. It's not us, it's Hashem. Some years ago, I was at a Sheva Brachos, and someone I know quite well, whose name I won't mention, got up and read out a Sheva Brachos, a Grahman. Absolutely fantastic Grahman about Sheva Brachos. I thought, fantastic, it was lovely. And we made Sheva Brachos a couple of weeks later, and I phoned him up and I said, could I have a copy of that Grahman? So he said, look, you're a rabbi. You can get up and speak. He says, but this is what I do at Sheva Brachos, and if it's used too much, I won't be able to use it. 2 days later, it arrived in the post. So I phoned him up and said, what happened? He said, well, I had to change of heart. I'm very busy at work, so you can have it. We'll come back to this. No good action goes unrewarded. In the Sedra, Moshe Rabbeinu, so in fleeing from Egypt, gets to Midian. What does he experience? He goes along to a well. This is where all good shidduchim happen. But he goes along to a well, perhaps not his intention yet, and sees the Benos Yisrael. The daughters of Yisrael are being driven away by the shepherds. Moshe Rabbeinu stands up, saves them, helps them water their sheep. Says the Chofetz Chaim, Moshe wasn't expecting any repayment for this. He sees somebody in distress, and he helps them out. But the daughters go home, and their father says to them, so quick today, normally you have to wait. You're last, everybody else gets their water. Only then, when they've gone, can you get there? How come you're so quick? So they tell him, well, there was this Egyptian fellow there. He helped us out. Says Yisrael, well, invite him to eat bread. At which Rashi says, well, maybe he'll marry one of you, but invite him back here. What happens? Moshe Rabbeinu ends up marrying Tzipporah. He does a good action. He ends up married. But it doesn't stop there. On the way down to Mitzrayim, on the Shlichus of Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu almost dies. He's attacked by a malach for not doing the bris milah to his son, and it's Tzipporah who saves him. No action goes unrewarded. He saves them. She saves him. There's a posuk in Keheles. Shlach lachmecha al pnei hamayim. Cast your breads on the face of the water. Kiperoiv hayomim timsa'enu. After many days, you'll find it. If you look at Rashi there, he also quotes a part of this whole Maisa. Yisroi, in inviting Moshe back, thinks, to Mitzri. Right? To invite him for supper. Right? As a bit of a thank you. He wasn't expecting to see him again. But he ends up as his son-in-law. Ends up bringing him close to Hashem. And his descendants join Klal Yisrael. And end up being people that sit in the Lishchas Hagozis, in the chamber of hewn stone, members of the Sanhedrin. No action goes unrewarded. Earlier in the parsha, So Bisya sees Moshe Rabbeinu there in the river. She takes him out, opens up the basket, and says the pasuk, "V'hinei na'ar boicha." There was a lad crying. So Rashi says, "Who's the lad?" So Moshe Rabbeinu, his voice was the voice of a lad. The Medrash says, "No, you know who the na'ar was? The na'ar was Aaron, his brother." But his brother's standing there waiting to see what's going to happen. And in fact, the Balaturim says, if you take the phrase na'ar boicha, a lad was crying, it's the same gematria as the Aaron HaKohen. This is Aaron, the future Kohen, standing there to see what's going to happen to his brother. Concern for a brother. Some years later, Moshe Rabbeinu's at the snare. He's at the bush. He's there for 7 days, arguing with Hashem, should he be the leader? Moshe Rabbeinu says, but I've got an older brother. And at the moment, he's the leader in Mitzrayim. He's going to be upset if I take over. Hashem says, no. V'roach avasamach beliboy. He'll see you, he'll be happy in his heart. Your brother has very close feelings for you. What's his rewards? Says Rashi. Aaron's the one who gets to wear the choshen over his heart. You have feelings for your brother, you're rewarded. He's not the only one standing there. More famously, Miriam is standing there. She waited for Moshe. How's she rewarded? The entire Klal Yisrael wait for her for a week. How long did Miriam wait for Moshe when he was in the basket? So there's a Tosfos in Sotah. He doesn't do the exact maths, but I'll give you the maths. There's a ratio of reward to punishment. We're told that punishment can carry on into the fourth generation. Rewards till 2000. Psukim, if you're into maths, that's a ratio of 1 to 500. So we know her reward is for a week. Kalisa waits for her for a week. So a little bit of maths. If you're in my class, I'll make you do the maths, but I'll make it easier. 7 days, 24 hours, that's 168 hours. If you times that by minutes, that's 10,080 minutes. So the reward, 10,080 minutes. We said that rewards is a rate, at a ratio of 500. So if you divide that by 500, it's just over 20 minutes. That's what Tosfos says. It was about a third of an hour. She waited for Moshe Rabbeinu for 20 minutes. Whole of Klal Yisrael waits for her for a week. No positive action goes unrewarded. When the stipler was a bocher, he wanted to learn from a sefer called the Imre Moshe. So he wrote to the author. He didn't have much money, and he said, could you please let me have a copy at a reduced price? So the Imre Moshe sent him a free copy. The stipler moved to Eretz Yisrael. And after the war, Talmidim of the Imre Moshe wanted to reprint the Sefer so that other Talmidim and future people could learn from it. They could only find one copy. That was the copy the stipler had. A person might think he's giving away. But it comes back. The reward comes. In 1981, Avram Chaim Feuer and his father-in-law, Rav Moshe Gifter, were sitting learning. And an elderly Russian Jew by the name of Meir Yudakin came in. He said, he told them the following story. This Meir Yudakin grew up in a place called in Zitomir, and he learnt in a small yeshiva in Poltava and worked part-time in a bakery owned by a gentleman called Reb Nossen. As time went on, left yeshiva, started working full-time in the bakery and became Reb Nossen's son-in-law. World War I, Communist Revolution, and food was short. First of all, people were limited to 400 grams of bread a day, then it was 200. There were long lines outside the bakery waiting for people to get their food. One day, Reb Nossen's looking outside, and there's a yeshiva bocher standing in the line. So Reb Nossen goes out, he says, come with me, takes him around the back. He says, what are you doing here? Yeshiva was no longer in Poltava, what are you doing here? He says, well, because of the war, our yeshiva, Yeshivas Mir, has split up, and we're learning in different groups in different villages and things. So Reb Lezer Yudel Finkel has brought part of the yeshiva here. So I was sent to get some bread for the bochrim. So Reb Nossen said, I'll guarantee to provide bread for the bochrim. So he gave him a cup of tea while the batch baked, and then put a load of bread on a wagon, which he covered over. But they've got to get that past this long line of people waiting for bread. So he starts shouting, "Make way, my wife's dying, I've got to get to the doctor, everybody out of the way." So people scattered, he goes through. And they're soon after stopped by a Russian policeman. He says, "Wow, what are you doing here?" He smells the bread, looks under the cover. "Is he going to sell this on the black market?" He says, "No, I'm taking this to a very special group of people." "Who are they?" He says, "Oh, these are very holy men that sit and pray all day for the welfare of the motherland. Come and see." So he takes him to where the yeshiva is, where the Bochrim are learning, and he sees people sitting there over Sforim, and they're praying. Obviously he doesn't understand what's going on, so he says, "Well, you're a very courageous person. I'm going to give you a permit to now enable you to travel around without any problem." And that's what happens every day. Reb Nosson and Meir bring the breads, and daily the Rosh Yeshiva thank them. The bakery seems becomes very profitable as well, and give a donation to the yeshiva, which was a whole discussion as well. After the war, after the First World War, the yeshiva leaves Meir, and the bakery was confiscated, as many private things were in communist Russia. Meir survived World War II and lived in Vilna. In 1978, with failing eyesight, he finally got a visa to leave. Went to Eretz Yisrael and was settled in Netanya. The doctors, checking his eyesight, told him that he was legally blind in one eye, needed an operation on the other, and he was going to have to wear a patch over that. He was alone. He was very frightened. But he thought, "Maybe I've got some friends. Maybe all those years ago there was Yeshivas Mir in my town, and I helped them out." So he started asking around, "Is there some, you know, any connection to Yeshivas Mir?" He's been in communist Russia for decades. He doesn't know what's going on. So he's told in Yerushalayim there's something. So he goes to the Tachana Merkazit and he's wandering around. And somebody goes up to him and says, "Can I help you?" He's a gentleman called Yosef Griva. He says, "Yes, I'm looking for Yeshivas Mir." Yosef Griva is a friend of the Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Yitzchok Ezrachi. So he takes him into the yeshiva, takes him into Mir, goes up to Rav Ezrachi, and this man says, "Tell me, is Rav Lazy Yudel Finkel here?" He said, "No, he died many years ago." He says, "What about Rav Chaim Shmulevitz?" He says, "Unfortunately, he died a few weeks ago." He said, "What about Rav Lazy Yudel's daughter?" He says, "Yes, that's my mother-in-law." He says, "Well, tell her that Mayor the Baker is here." So he does, and she says, "Mayor the Baker, he saved us. He provided us bread every day, right? That kept us alive." Rav Ezrachi took Mayor into Shari Tzedek, where they tested him, and there was an eye surgeon over from the US who operated on him. Bochrim from Yeshivas Mir visited him daily, and after recuperation, he was able to sit in Mir and learn. And then dance with the Rav Ezrachi, singing V'hari neinu v'soyros sechu, enlighten our eyes with your Torah. This was a case literally of shalach lechmecha, right? Cast your bread upon the water through a chesed to others. It came back. He had company and health. And my friend with the Grahman phones me a couple of months later saying, "Have you got a copy of that Grahman? Because mine's gone missing." I found it in the end. But a good action never goes unrewarded. In his discussion at the snare with Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Look, I'll go to the people. I'll tell them that the time has come to take them out. V'hein lo ya'aminu li, they won't believe me." So Hashem says, "I'm going to give you three signs. The three signs, number one, take your staff, throw it on the floor, it becomes a snake, pick it up, it's a staff again. Stick your hand into by your chest, you get tzaras, then you'll be healed. If they don't believe the first one, they'll believe the second. And if they don't believe the two, then take water from the Nile, pour it on the floor, it'll turn to blood." If you're giving a series of proofs, if the first one doesn't work and you want a second, the second one has to be a greater miracle somehow than a greater proof than the first one. Tsaras is something that happens. The only thing here, the only change was the speed. It doesn't normally appear and disappear as you put it by your chest. But snakes, So sticks turning into snakes. Surely that's a greater miracle. Why is the snake the greater thing than the? Why is the tzaras the greater thing than the staff? And then Hashem says, "Well, if they don't believe those two, they'll definitely believe the sign with the blood." Well, but only use that one if they don't believe the other two. If they're definitely going to believe that one, go straight to that one first. So the Gemara in Brachos that says a person should always have his Yetzer HaTov conquer his Yetzer HaRa. And if that doesn't help, learn Torah. If that doesn't help, say Kriya Shema. And if that doesn't help, remember Yoyim HaMisa. That'll definitely work. Same question. If remembering Yoyim HaMisa is going to work, do that first. It's Gemara in Sukkah this is the Shemesh Mu'al, that in order to overcome the Yetzer Hara, we always need Hashem's help. The Yetzer Hara is a malach. We're human beings. To defeat a malach, you need Hashem's help. And you have to have a zchus. What zchus do you need? The zchus that we rely on is that of the Gimel Ovis. If we act like the Ovis, then Hashem helps us. So what are the middos of the Ovis? Yaakov is Torah. Learning Torah, that brings about his chus. Avraham, he was the one who publicized the existence of Hashem and was willing to give up his life for Hashem. Kivshono Eish, that's Kriya Shema. And Yitzchok is the mizra of Pachad and Yiro, reverence of Hashem. That's the Yom HaMisa, the time of ultimate din, the time of ultimate judgment. The ideal is to learn Torah. If you want help overcoming Yetzer Hara, learn Torah. The way of Yaakov Avinu, the Bechira Ovos. The problem is, we can't always fully focus on our Torah. Sometimes we lose concentration, other things get in the way. So says the Gemara, say Kriya Shema. Remember clearly, there's a Hashem who loves you, who you need to love, then learn. And if that doesn't help you focus, a little bit of fear. Remember the Yom HaMisa. The problem with remembering Yom HaMisa and bringing about judgment is that everything's scrutinized. When the judgment books are open, everything, all a person's actions are scrutinized and looked at carefully, and therefore that's only something you do if you have no choice. That's why the Gemara says don't go straight into Yom HaMisa. Medrash tells us that the three signs were b'schus the three ovos. What's the nachash? That's the schus of Yaakov. The nachash is the symbol of tumah. You're there in Mitzrayim with Paroi, with the immorality of the place. Have the schus of Yaakov Avinu ki loy nachash be Yaakov. There's no divination in Yaakov. There's a kedusha with Yaakov. And that's why with that symbol, you've got the Masi Elohim, the staff, Kedusha, which turns to a snake, but then goes back to being a Mato. Goes back to Kedusha. Second symbol is Tzaraas. Says the Medrash, just like Tzaraas is Matame, so too the Mitzriim were Matame. What colour is Tzaraas? It's white. So white is a symbol of Chesed, of kindness. And you'll be familiar with the idea that chesed is a double-edged sword. It has two meanings. There's kindness, there's the positive goodness that we do, but also the Torah uses the word for the worst immorality, for cases of aroyos. Rabbi Miller used to describe it as chesed gone wrong. But the chesed of Avraham Avinu pushes aside the tumah of Mitzrayim. So again, there you've got the change. I'm going to show you Tzaraas, which gets turned back to health, to healthy skin. I'm going to push aside the tumor of Mitzrayim. And then finally the dam, the blood. That's the din, the judgment that's executed on the Mitzrayim. That's the midra of Yitzchok. But you'll notice here, the blood isn't returned to water, because there was going to be further din on the Mitzrayim. The ten makas are coming, the various punishments to the Mitzrayim. If we want to have help from Shemayim, it's following in the ways of the Ovos. Thank you all for listening. I hope you've learned something.